Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
Well, good morning. Thank you, Dwight, for that incredible story. What a gift it is to hear everyone's stories that have been coming up and how Jesus has influenced them. You know, Jesus is our influencer when we choose to follow him. And he has much to say about what it takes to follow him. And today, we are going to look at how we can be influenced by Jesus to live a rich life. And his ways are very countercultural and can often seem surprising. So I want to pray before we read through our scripture today. Join me. Heavenly Father, wow, we just come to you today so grateful that you love us so much. And we praise you because you are holy and worthy of praise. And God, I just personally confess that there are times that I am closed off to your word, and I just ask for forgiveness for that, and I just pray that we as a group would right now open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive the lessons that are in your word today. God, I pray your blessings over every person here and all of those with us online as well. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at Luke, and we're going to be in chapter 12. So if you have your Bible or a Bible app with you, I would really encourage you to open that up today. I love this passage of Scripture so much that we're going to read it in its entirety, and then I'm going to go through and we're going to break it down. So we're in Luke chapter 12. We're starting at verse 13 and then going to go all the way to 34. And it says this, "Then someone in the crowd called and said, 'Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me.' Jesus replied, 'Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?' Then he said, 'Beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own.' Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, 'What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops.' Then he said, 'I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all of my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." Then, turning to his disciples, Jesus said, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food, and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven, and the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it, and no moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. There's a lot in there. I'm excited to go through it with you today. So how to live a rich life? Jesus' definition of a rich life and ours might be very different. Let's start with the beginning. There's someone in the crowd who calls out, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's inheritance with me." Large crowds of people are following Jesus. The paparazzi has shown up. There are people everywhere. They're flocking to him. They're bringing him they're sick and he's healing them. Others are sticking around to hear what he's teaching. They want something to learn. Some are there just for the free food. He's been known to multiply bread, and it's delicious, I'm sure. Israel has been waiting for the Messiah. They're expecting him to reveal himself. Prophets in the Old Testament, they foretold that a new king would come and that he would save Israel. The time is close, and many people are hoping this might be him. Others, not so much. They're hoping it's not him. Jesus seems to be teaching in a new and different way than the religious leaders of that time. But his message is not contradictory to the law. It actually seems to provide clarity to the intent of the law handed down by Moses. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill the law. And you know what? Left to our own devices and our own interpretation, sometimes we can complicate things. We can overthink it, misunderstand it, and misinterpret what we're reading. That's why it's so important that we gather in community, that we listen and learn from each other, and that we're in God's Word, constantly studying in it, relying on the Holy Spirit to help us discern what it means. Jesus' heart is to help us seek what's important and live the very best life. And by best, I don't necessarily mean easy and comfortable. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Sometimes the way to consider a different viewpoint and to rethink what we're learning is extremely important. Maybe something that we assumed was correct, Jesus might show us we have something to learn in that area. And that's why it's important for us to be teachable. He called him teacher. We need to be teachable as well. Teacher indicates a desire to learn. And when it comes to our walk with God, we need to always be teachable. As long as we have breath on this earth, there is going to be something else that we can learn about God and about ourselves and our relationship with God. We need to always be teachable. And this requires humility. We need to be humble in order to learn. He not only surprised the religious leaders of this time with his teaching, but everyday people around him were surprised as well. When we're teachable and we open our ears to hear and our hearts to learn, the Holy Spirit helps us discern the direction to go and to make a change in course sometimes. Sometimes we need to make a change in course, and we rely on the Holy Spirit to help us do that. The sad thing is, many people would rather remain wrong than admit that they are wrong. We would rather stay wrong than admit that we are wrong. It's bitter to eat humble pie. It doesn't taste good, but we need to be prepared to eat some of that sometimes and change course and directions. Okay, so this man, he was frustrated by the inheritance that he was not receiving. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Life isn't fair. I want a bigger portion of the money. Of course, I'm not exactly sure what this conversation looked like, but I like to use my imagination when I'm reading, because these were people too. What might this have looked like for him? I picture a guy sitting in the crowd, listening to what Jesus is saying. Maybe he's been following him for a while and listened to other things that Jesus has pushed on the religious leaders and said, "You're not interpreting that right. That's not the desires of the Father. This is where we need to go." So he musters up the courage and says, "Teacher, tell him to divide the inheritance with me." Well, Jesus basically looks at him and says, "Well, you bring up a good point. Let's talk about that. Wanting what others have. That's commandment number 10. And we should spend some time on that. I gave that to Moses a long time ago." Let's see what Jesus says. He says, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. The New International Version says, life is not measured by the abundance of our possessions. Ouch. That one probably hurts for many of us. I know it does for me. We live in a world where monetarily more is seen as better. But in this passage, we can see that this is a problem that has existed a long time. And Jesus' definition of rich may not be the same as ours. Are we teachable? Are we ready to learn what it means to be rich? What I find a little bit ironic is that when Moses was given the commandment to not want what your neighbor has, it was while the Israelites were walking in the desert for 40 years. They ate manna and quail every day, personally provided by God. There were no department stores. All the stuff they had was what they plundered from the Egyptians. Yet wanting what someone else has clearly has been an issue for a really long time. So we're in good company. Be encouraged. This is not a new problem. But are we teachable? Are we ready to learn? Because it seems here what we want is more and more and more stuff, and we never seem to be satisfied. In fact, I think an argument could be made that the more stuff we have, the less life we actually have. We can find ourselves in bondage to our belongings. You know, that home that we love and we have, if it consumes all of our time cleaning it and caring for it and filling up the rooms and emptying out the rooms, it can become a bondage if we're not thoroughly enjoying life aside from our stuff. So let's read on. Then, verse 16, he told them a story. He told them a story. This story is a parable, which is a story with meaning. A story with meaning. And we need to be careful to pay attention to this story in order to be able to understand it. And the best way to make the most of this is to see ourselves in it, to learn from it, and make adjustments to our lives as we hear from it. Let's read the story again, and let's be teachable. Lord, I pray that we're all teachable right now. This is the part where a rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. I know I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger ones, and I'll have enough room to store all of my wheat and other goods. This is the story of a very prosperous man. He's been blessed with so much that it no longer fits in his barns. What to do? What should you do? What would we do? How many of us could honestly say we might respond the same way? I have too much stuff. If my things don't fit in my house, I probably need a bigger house. Right? If I don't fit my house, I probably need a bigger one. If the food doesn't fit in my refrigerator or my freezer, I'm going to get a second one. I can put it in my garage because now I have a bigger house. Okay? All right, if my things don't fit in my garage, I'll get a storage unit to hold the stuff in. Do we realize how much money Americans spend on storage units? It's insane. It's an insane amount of money. So this is not hard for us to understand. We are living this. We need to be teachable and pay attention. And then he says, I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry. That sounds amazing, doesn't it? I'm going to enjoy my life, my food, my stuff. And I'm going to take it easy. My life, my food, my stuff. That phrase, eat, drink, and be merry. Come on, you've seen that in stores to buy and in restaurants, right? It's out there everywhere. We could even purchase it and put it up in our own homes if we wanted to. That's an interesting Bible verse to put up in our homes. You could say that it's a verse. But then God says to him, you fool. Again, ouch, you fool. You will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. We want a rich relationship with God. Well, that took a turn that I'm guessing they or maybe we didn't see coming, right? And I have to ask myself a few questions here. If I knew I was going to die tonight, would my use of time, money, and talents look different today? Would they look different today? And if so, why? Why would they look different? None of us is promised tomorrow. Why does that question change our outlook? Would that perspective cause me to be more generous? How can I be more rich toward God? This is a heart issue. It turns out that this is a heart issue. When we look at our material things and we say, my, that's a heart issue. It points to self. God tells us the top commandment is to love God and love others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This man loved self the most, rather than God and rather than others. It's important for us to do a heart check. We don't want to find ourselves like this man in this parable. And we see this throughout Scripture. 1 Samuel 16:7 says this, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" The Lord looks at our hearts. And David says this in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. If we aren't careful, our hearts can deceive us and take us down the wrong path. The path of self first, me first. I don't know about you, but I need God's help to be rich toward God and to be rich toward others. I need his help with that. I need him to help me make wise choices, including and most definitely with stuff and money. I might be prone to hoarding my things for myself when he wants me to give some away, and I don't want to do that. He blesses us so we can experience the joy of blessing others. Life is not always just about me. It's never just about me. We are in a season of savings. I'm in a season of savings. And we have some big plans in 2023, some really big things. And yet I've been challenged to continue to be generous and discerning with giving and spending. So here I am back in my prayer journal. For anyone who's been around, you know I've got a prayer journal this year. And I just want to say good grief to the power and consistency of journaling and praying. Have you started yet? Has anyone started yet? I digress. You should start this. So in January, I wrote these words, and they say this. January 11th, "I need wisdom and discernment on next steps financially. Lord, I hate spending money when I'm trying to save. Please open my eyes to see your provision and my hands to release what I don't need today, trusting you will provide for me tomorrow." Oh, God teaches me so much when he blesses me to be up here and teach you. This is not about you, this is about me. Lord, open my eyes to see your provision and my hands to release what I don't need today, trusting you will provide for tomorrow. That's what this parable's about. We need to be generous. The struggle is real to live a rich life towards God, especially for those of us with so much stuff. So we need to be influenced to decrease. We need to be influenced to decrease and influenced to be generous. Life would be so much better if we would decrease and practice generosity. Then turning to his disciples, verse 22, Jesus said, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear, for life is more than food and your body more than clothing." Ah, now we transition to worry. Worry, we worry about our stuff. We worry about life. What do you worry about? What do you worry about? How much time do you spend considering what you'll eat for breakfast, lunch, snacks, or dinner? Do you have a refrigerator full of nothing to eat? Right? How many of us do that? It's so embarrassing, but we do that. Ah, there's nothing to eat in here. How much time do you worry about your body? Are you thinking about working out more than actually doing physical exercise? Or maybe you spend way too much time at the gym. We can go both ways. Good balance there. How long does it take you to pick out an outfit to wear in the morning? You know, how many times do you change clothes before you leave the house? How often do you go shopping and purchase something because you have nothing to wear? So true story, this morning, both my husband and I changed at least twice. Oh my gosh. It's such a struggle, right? We don't want to be that way. What do we do? Well, Pastor Andy Stanley challenged years ago, he said the challenge of, sometimes we need to ask ourselves, is this a problem to solve or a tension to be managed? He used a rubber band. Is this a problem to solve or a tension to be managed? And I believe that in many ways, this is a tension to manage. God blessed us with yummy food to eat and fun activities to do, awesome workouts for those of us that like to work out, cute clothes to wear. We should be thankful for those, right? But this is not meant to feel guilty for the blessings God has given you. And yet the tension we manage is that when we cross the line from enjoyment and thankfulness to time sucker, guilt, or anxiety, we need to reevaluate. When we start to hoard and obsess and we lack generosity because we're mostly concerned with self, that's when it becomes a problem. That's when it's a heart issue. So Jesus gives us beautiful pictures to remind us of how much he loves us. He starts with the birds, and he just reminds us that, hey, the birds are beautiful, and they have the freedom to simply fly. They just get to fly, and they're not worried about all this stuff you're worried about. God takes care of them, and he will take care of you. And then verse 25 might be one of my favorite verses. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Can you add any time back to your life through worry? Through worry at all? We can't. The clock doesn't go backwards. And I hate wasting time. So it really, really frustrates me when I discover that I have been wasting time in worry. In worry and anxiety over small things. And I have to ask myself, are the things I'm worrying about adding time and value to my life? Or are they diminishing it? Are they adding value or diminishing it? There's a book called A Royal Waste of Time by Marva J. Dawn. She's an amazing author and pastor. And she talks about how the power of gratitude and thankfulness toward God actually counteracts worry and anxiety. Isn't that interesting? Gratitude and thankfulness towards God counteract worry and anxiety. And she notes that studies show worry actually subtracts years from our lives, that psychologists estimate, I love this, 95% of the things we worry about never happen. 95%. And then she says, what a stupid waste of time. Amen. 95% of the things we worry about don't ever happen. So I wonder what life would look like if we simply ate the first thing we noticed in the fridge or wore the first outfit we put on. What would we do with all the extra time we saved? Then in this parable, Jesus brings up King Solomon, the wisest, richest king who ever lived. And the people in Jesus' time would know who King Solomon was because he was very famous. And he was known because for asking for God for wisdom. He asked for wisdom and knowledge to be able to lead the people well. He was following his beloved father, King David, and he knew that this would be no easy task. And in addition, there were other people in his family that wanted his job, so he really needed help to stay in the position of king. And he needed God's help to do that well, so he asked for wisdom and knowledge. As a result, God did bless Solomon with wisdom and knowledge and the greatest riches and wealth ever known. But these people would also remember that Solomon, although he started out God-centered and strong, his riches and wealth went to his head and distracted him from what was really important. So sad. It went to his head. He's also the writer of a book called Ecclesiastes. It's in the Old Testament. And toward the end of his life, Solomon penned these words in Ecclesiastes 2, and it's about self-indulgence. Listen, very interesting. He said, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Wow. Richest, wealthiest, wisest man in the Bible, aside from Jesus. And he's saying it was meaningless, that chase and that pursuit over stuff. The problem of wanting what others have and living frivolously and worrying about stuff, it's not new. So be encouraged. How can we live a rich life? What would Jesus say? He'd say to be influenced to decrease, be influenced to be generous, and be influenced to be thankful. Then Jesus asked this question: why do you have so little faith? Ouch. Why do you have so little faith? In this passage, he's touching on our use of time, money, and talents. And right in the middle of the story, he reminds us how little our faith is when we place it in our stuff. How little is our faith when it's placed in our stuff? We want our faith in Jesus to grow and our faith in our possessions to lessen. But how? How do we do that? Are we teachable today? Let's hear what he says. Verse 29, don't be concerned about what to eat or drink, and don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. Seek God, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. He's telling us what to do. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. How can we be influenced to live a rich life? Seek him, follow him, and give what we have to those in need. You can't truly experience God's blessing in this area until you take a step of faith and try it. We have to try it. Do you know there are people all over the world praying for us because they know we're consumed by our stuff? Isn't that interesting? People in third world countries, rich relationships with Jesus, looking at us thinking, if you could just lessen your amount of things, you'd be able to connect with God better. There is freedom in owning less. And I like that he says, don't be afraid. Every time I'm giving something away, I'm afraid to give it away. Why is that? Because we've become attached to those things. But he says, remember, basically, God is good and we can trust him. Trust him with it because it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. So do we trust him? Because wherever your treasure is, the desire of your heart will be also. Remember, it's a heart issue. This is a heart issue. Where is your heart? Is there something the Holy Spirit right now is nudging you to do today? Are you tempted to build bigger barns and acquire more stuff? Maybe God's encouraging you to be generous and more giving. Maybe tempted to hoard things and keep it all for yourself. Maybe it's time to give some of our possessions away. I actually did this week. It's freeing. And it's also embarrassing after you prep a message like this. And I'm going to confess, I gave 60 books away. 60 were in my home. And it barely scratches the surface of the number of books I have in my home. But it was so great because I thought as I handed them to the library used bookstore, and I thought, I'm so excited that someone else gets to read these now. Because they can't read them if I have them at my house. So I want to encourage you, give some stuff away. It's such a gift. Maybe you're prone to worrying about what you'll eat or your body or what you'll wear. I'd encourage you to ask God to give you the time and energy to spend it in a different way. Less time worrying. Or maybe you're tempted to just keep control of your circumstances and you're currently placing your trust in your stuff. I would ask you to ask God to help you surrender control and place your trust in him. How can we be influenced to live a rich life? Be influenced to decrease. Be influenced to be generous. Be influenced to be thankful. Let's be influenced and follow Jesus on this path. Mother Teresa was known for her incredible acts of charity and care for the poorest of the poor in Calcutta. She embodied what it meant to live a life of decrease, generosity, and thankfulness. I just admire her so much. And I picked up, actually, a book this week, ironically, called Do Something Beautiful for God, The Essential Teachings of Mother Teresa. And she says this in that book. Charity begins today. Today, someone is suffering. Today, somebody is suffering. Today, somebody is in the street. Today, somebody is hungry. Our work is for today. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is yet to come. Do not wait for tomorrow. I pray that we can be influenced and follow Jesus to decrease, be generous, and thankful today. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what an amazing word and gift it is that you give to us. We can be so challenged to be teachable. I know I can, Lord. And there are times when I don't want to hear your message. I, quite frankly, sometimes just don't want to change. And I know I'm not alone in that. But I pray, God, that we're teachable today, that we're able to learn from the beautiful and precious gift that are the words of Jesus, that we can take these words to heart and apply them to our lives. Help us to be people who live generously. Help us not to be consumed by self, but help us to want more of you, Holy Spirit. Help us to want more of you and you alone. God, I just pray that as we prepare to worship you, our hearts and minds would be centered completely on you, free of distraction, and totally right here, right now, in this moment, loving you. Thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.